This morning we are returning to our last 3 weeks in our study of the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be studying this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a small little passage in Philippians chapter 4 that you've probably heard before. This is going to be another one of those passages that we love to share on social media, that we put on coffee mugs and t-shirts and stuff like that. So let me read you this passage, and then you tell me if you've heard this before. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is our passage for this morning. Have you heard this passage before? Now, the thing about these well-known passages in Scripture is that they can become so familiar to us that we can read them and we can say them and we can recite them without fully recognizing all of the truth that is within them. So this morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time sifting through this familiar passage. Now, when we first look at these verses, it is not difficult for us to see that this passage is all about peace. You notice how all of this whole passage moves toward the peace of God. That is what this whole passage is about. And the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here is different than the kind of peace that we might be used to in the world around us, because Paul says that the kind of peace that he is talking about here is a peace that comes from God. And Paul wants us to see that the peace that comes from God is different than the kind of peace that is common in the world that we live in. So, in order to show the difference, I want to talk a little bit about how peace is understood and achieved in the world around us, and then compare that to the kind of peace that Paul was talking about here. So, in the world that we live in, here is a general definition of how peace is understood. Peace is freedom from anxiety, annoyance, or other disturbance. This is a definition directly from the dictionary. And after reading this, I'm sure every single one of us wouldn't mind being free from some of these kind of things in our lives. For instance, disturbances. Who wouldn't want to be free from the disturbances in your life, right? A disturbance is an interruption from a pleasant condition. A disturbance is when everything is going well and comfortable in your life, and then something comes and messes all of it up. That's a disturbance. Parents, do you know what disturbances are? Sure, you are well acquainted with what disturbances are. You get to finally get a quiet moment in your life, and then it dawns on you that parents aren't supposed to have quiet moments. Because if your kids are being quiet, then it means that somewhere they're doing something disturbing. That is a disturbance, and peace is freedom from those kind of things. According to this definition, peace is also freedom from annoyances in our lives. And annoyances are those things that irritate us, that frustrate us, that test our patience, and rob us of peace. I remember one night, I was driving home after a long day, and all I wanted to do was get home and go to bed. And as I turned onto my street, there stood a flagger next to a construction sign that said, "Construction ahead." And as I got closer and got waved through, I could hear the jackhammers, I could hear the backhoes, I could hear the construction workers yelling at each other. And then they had set up those portable floodlight things because it was close to midnight. And as I got closer through the construction zone, I realized that all of this construction was happening literally in my driveway. So they moved their truck and they let me park into my driveway. Like that night, I couldn't even sleep in my own bed because my bed is right next to the window where the floodlight and the construction was happening. I had to sleep on the couch on the other side of the house. That is an annoyance. There was no peace for me that night. Now, maybe for you, the kind of annoyances that you'd like to be freed from have names. Maybe you work with some of them. Maybe you live with some of them. But if you could just get away from some of the people in your life for just a little while, you might have some peace, because peace is freedom from disturbances and annoyances. But there's a third part to this definition. In our world, peace is also seen as freedom from anxiety. And the thing about annoyances and disturbances is that those kinds of things happen around us, but anxiety is different. Being anxious happens in us, not around us. Isn't that true? And sure, freedom from disturbances and annoyances would be nice, but in my life, if I could just do something about how the stuff around me is affecting what's happening within me, then that kind of peace would really make a difference in my life. Because I don't know about you, but for me, the stuff that happens around me really does have a big effect on what's going on within me. Sometimes the stuff that happens around me causes me to be anxious. Do we have any other anxious worriers here today? Take a look at this definition of anxiety. Anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about something with an uncertain outcome. Now, there's plenty of things that we can be anxious and worry about in life, but isn't it true that the things that we are the most anxious about, the things that cause us the most worry, are often the things with the most uncertain outcomes? The things that we get so worked up about are the things that we don't know how it's going to end. Maybe for you right now today, you are anxiously wondering, how are we going to be able to pay this bill? Where am I going to find a new job? Are we going to lose this house? Am I ever going to get married? Is this treatment going to work? Is our relationship going to last? Am I doing a good job as a parent? Or maybe this election cycle has really gotten to you, and you are nervously wondering, is this Tuesday going to be the beginning of the end of the world as we know it? I see what you guys put on Facebook. But it's these kind of things that cause us to be anxious. It is the uncertain parts of our lives. It's the things that we do not know how they're going to end that cause us to worry the most. Isn't that true? Now, this passage that we are looking at in Philippians directly addresses the issue of anxiety and peace. Notice the words. Do not be anxious about anything, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts. So this passage is essentially about overcoming our anxieties and experiencing the peace of God. But before we find out how we can overcome our anxieties, we first need to clarify a few things in this passage. Because if you're anything like me, a worrier, then when I read this passage, I get a little defensive. Because when Paul gives the command, do not be anxious about anything, I start to think, whatever, Paul, this guy. Do not be anxious about anything. Paul, do you think that if I could just turn it off, I wouldn't have done that already? You know, being anxious is not fun. Nobody likes to be anxious, Paul. If we could stop it, then we would. And the reason that I get defensive when I read this is because Paul's do not be anxious talk, it makes me feel bad. Because usually when we hear do not do something, it usually is because the thing that we are not supposed to do is wrong. Like do not steal. That's wrong. Don't do it. And I do a pretty good job of not stealing stuff, but being anxious, I do not do a good job of not doing that. And if being anxious is wrong, then I'm guilty. And you know what happens to me when I feel guilty? I get anxious. So this is a never-ending cycle of anxiety for me. But after a little bit of study, I don't think that when Paul says do not be anxious, he is implying in any way that having anxieties is wrong. Because all throughout the Bible, we read about people who are anxious about the uncertain parts of their lives, and their anxiety is not considered wrong. Instead, we read passages like this one in Peter, where Peter says, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Notice how he doesn't say, if you are anxious. No, Peter talks about being anxious like every single one of us is going to have anxious moments, like it's a given. Especially in the uncertain parts of our lives. And when anxiety does come into our life, Peter says that we are to cast all of that anxiety onto God because he cares for us. So when Paul says, do not be anxious, he is not saying that it is wrong to be anxious. So one of the things that we need to be clear about right in the beginning of this passage is this. Being anxious is not wrong. So be encouraged. when the anxious moments of your life come, and believe me, they will come, those feelings of anxiety, they are not wrong. But I think that this passage is also showing us that though the feelings of anxiety are not wrong, staying anxious is not good. I think one of the reasons that God tells us to cast all of our anxieties onto Him is because He knows that if all of those anxieties stay on us, they will begin to affect us in ways that are not good. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us something about being anxious that we have all already learned from experience. Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Do you see how Jesus is saying that being anxious is unproductive? There has never been an uncertain outcome in your life or mine that has changed simply because we worried about it. As one author puts it, being anxious might be the thing that we do the most that actually produces the least in our lives. In fact, rather than adding anything to my life, sometimes being anxious feels like it actually takes away from my life. Not only is being anxious unproductive, in my experience, it can also be counterproductive. For instance, tell me if this has ever happened to you. Sometimes when I have to get up early for something really important, something that I can't be late for, something that I need to be prepared for, I will go to bed early the night before so that I am nice and rested. And then I'll set like 10 alarms on my phone because I'm worried that I might oversleep for this important event. And even though I went to bed early and left plenty of time to be rested for this important thing, because I was anxious about oversleeping, I toss and turn all night. I wake up every single hour. I have a series of mini nightmares where I oversleep and miss the whole thing. And then when I actually wake up the next day, I'm exhausted and I'm not rested whatsoever. Do you ever do this? Do you see how being anxious is not good for us? And these are just the little things in life. What do you think happens when the big things in life come in? What do you think being anxious will do to us then? Here's another way that being anxious is not good for us. If you look back at our passage again, right before telling us not to be anxious, Paul says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." And then he says, "Do not be anxious." And the implication is that being anxious will affect our reasonableness. Now, the word reasonable, it got me this week. Because I don't know about you, but for me, the more anxious I get, the more unreasonable I become. And my unreasonableness shows itself in a couple of different ways. First, in magnified emotions. Isn't it true that when we are anxious and worried about something, all of our other emotions seem to go into hyperdrive? Have you ever been around somebody whose immediate response to the worry and anxiety in their life is to cry? Out of the blue, for no reason at all, because of something that is happening within them, they just burst out and start crying. And they'll even say to you, "I don't even know why I'm crying right now." Do you know people like this? Magnified emotions. And maybe for you, the emotion that gets magnified is not crying. Maybe it's anger. Because of something that is going on within you, even the smallest little thing will trigger a world of rage and anger upon all the people around you. Isn't that true? Do you know people like this? It is not good for us to stay anxious because being anxious can magnify our emotions to unreasonable levels. Now, for me personally, my unreasonableness comes out like this. Whenever I get anxious and worry about the uncertain parts of my life, my imagination starts to run wild. And I start to think and invent scenarios that aren't even real and haven't even happened. And then I get even more worked up and anxious about these imaginary scenarios. Do you ever do this? This is the definition of unreasonableness. Because I am spending all of my time and energy worrying and being anxious about things that literally have zero reasons behind them because I invented them with my own imaginations. We do this, right? So can we all agree that being anxious, though it is not wrong, it is not good for us to stay anxious because it's unproductive, it's not helpful, and it makes us unreasonable. So what are we supposed to do with our anxiety? How do we deal with the anxious moments of our lives? How do we experience peace? Well, here is what Paul says. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then he says, "The peace of God will then come into your life." So Paul's answer to dealing with anxiety and getting peace is prayer. Do you see how prayer is the link that moves us from anxiety to peace? You see that? Now, this might not seem like a radical new concept to you, because we all probably do this already. We pray about the anxious things in our life. In fact, some people who never ever pray at all find themselves crying out to God because of the anxious, uncertain moments in their lives. But the thing about our prayer is, sometimes we pray as a last resort, because our first resort is control. I don't know about you, but for me, my gut reaction when I am anxious is to get rid of all of those things that might be causing it. I try to change them, to eliminate them, and to control them. Even our world's definition of peace suggests that control is the solution to our problems. According to this definition, if you want peace, then all you need to do is free yourself or control the disturbances and annoyances that are happening around you. So what I do is I spend all of my time and energy trying to free myself, trying to control what's happening around me. And then when I can't do it, then I find myself turning to God in prayer. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, a lot of my prayers, especially about the anxious stuff, sound like this: "Dear God, make this stop. Precious Jesus, get me out of this. Almighty, most merciful Father, what in the world are you waiting for?" Right? The word supplication here, talking about prayer, it means requests. But sometimes in my prayers, my requests sound a lot more like commands. Like I've already tried to control the circumstances of my life, but then I couldn't do it. So now I'm going to turn to God and try to get Him to do it for me. So I say things to Him like, "God, I know you're busy, so I put together a little plan about how I think things should be going down here. So I have charts and outlines and guidelines, and Jesus, I've done most of the legwork. All you really need to do is just put your stamp of approval right here, and then we will be good to go." You ever pray like this? Like we are offering advice to God? "Dear God, this is what you need to do for me." Can you see how it is possible for us to turn to God in prayer and still at the same time be trying to control everything ourselves? When Paul says that the key to peace is prayer, his description of what prayer is a lot different than us telling God what he should do. In fact, in this passage right here, I think Paul shows us some things about how prayer actually brings the peace of God into the anxious moments of our lives. So I want to show you three things about the relationship between prayer and peace from this passage, all right? And I made these three observations all begin with the letter R, because that's what pastors are supposed to do, alliteration. We take classes on this. So here's the first one: reorder. Years ago, I heard a sermon on this passage in Philippians, and it pointed out an observation in this text that once I saw it, I could never unsee it. And now every time that I read this passage, I think about it. So here is the observation. Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now here's what I want us to notice. I want you to see the order in which Paul talks about prayer. Paul says that we are supposed to pray with thanksgiving. Do you see that? Now notice how he talks about giving thanks to God without any mention whatsoever of an answer to the prayer. I mean, Paul says that we are supposed to thank God before we're even finished giving the request. Do you see that? Now that's not how I do it. That is not the order in which I am used to praying. I'm used to praying like this. I go and I give God my request, amen, and then I wait until I get an answer, and then if the answer that I get is the answer that I like, then I will give him thanks. That's how I pray. We give thanks after we get the answer, and usually we give thanks when the answer we get is the one that we wanted. But Paul says, no, you need to reorder your prayers. When we pray, we need to be able to thank God even before we get his answer. We need to be able to thank God even if the answer that we get is not the answer that we want. Do you see the reordering in this passage? Now, why is the reordering a big deal? Why is it important for us to be able to thank God long before he ever answers our prayers? Because prayer helps us to remember. That's the second one. Whenever we talk about this specific verse, Philippians chapter 4, this is one of those verses that we usually see on Instagram, and it typically looks like this. Do not be anxious about anything. But if you look in your Bibles, there is a phrase that comes before do not be anxious. Do you see it? Do you see the phrase? It says this, the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Now, we leave this little phrase off of our coffee mugs, but in the Bible, this little phrase informs the entire passage. In this passage, the reason that we are to not be anxious is because the Lord is at hand. In this passage, the reason that we're supposed to present our request to God is because the Lord is near. In this passage, the reason that we can have peace in the middle of all of the uncertainty is because the Lord is near. And the reason that we can be sure that the Lord is near in our anxious moments right now is because we can remember all of the other times that the Lord has been near in all of our previous anxious moments. In the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, there is a line in the beginning of the second verse that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Do you remember singing that line in church and then wondering, what in the world is an Ebenezer? Is it a guy? What's an Ebenezer? Well, in the Old Testament, God had just done something in the book of Samuel. God had helped his people out in a huge way. And in response to what God had done for them, we read this. Then Samuel took a stone and he set it up and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, until now, the Lord has helped us. So an Ebenezer is literally the name of a monument designed to remember the faithfulness of God to his people. And every time these people would walk by that stone, they would remember that is what our God is like. That is what our God can do. That is how our God works for his people. And the more that they remembered how the Lord was at hand in the past, the more that they were confident that the Lord would be at hand in the present. So here's my challenge for us. What if we raised our own Ebenezers? I don't literally mean like carve a stone, but you could do that if you like. But if you're anything like me, then there have been anxious moments in my past. Moments where I have cried out to God for help and deliverance time and time again. And repeatedly, throughout the course of my life, God has answered my prayers. He has brought deliverance into my life. He has even produced good things out of bad circumstances. But do you know what I tend to do after God comes through for me? I tend to forget and move on until the next anxious moment arrives. But what if we actually took the time to think through and remember all of the ways and all of the details that God has actually come through for us in our past, and then incorporate those into our prayers in the present? I think what that kind of remembering will do is remind us that the Lord is at hand, even in the most anxious moments. And because we remember what he has done in our past, we can face what he is going to do in our present. And when we do this, we can do it with rejoicing. That's the last one. At the end of the passage, Paul describes the kind of peace that comes from God in a peculiar way. He says this. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what is peculiar about the peace of God is that it seems that this kind of peace is hard to understand. Paul says it surpasses all understanding. You see that? Well, what does that mean? Hard for who to understand? I think it means that God has the ability to produce peace in your life and mine in such a way where the people around us will look at our circumstances, look at what's happening in our lives, and then look at how we are handling it, and then wonder, how in the world is that possible? How in the world are they holding it together right now? How are they not panicked right now? How are they able to keep their composure? How in the world can they be at peace in the middle of all the stuff that they're going through? I can't understand that. Because in the world that we live in, peace is not possible unless you can control what is happening around you. So when the world sees that the circumstances of our lives are out of control, but we can still face every single anxious moment with peace, they can't wrap their mind around it. It is surpassing their understanding. But here is what we've come to understand. We know that it is through the power of God that we are able to face, endure, and overcome even the hardest, most painful parts of life. Isn't that true? Has God gotten you through some of the hard parts of your life? Now, you've heard me say this many times before. I'm sure I will say it many more times to come. But it is passages like this one in Philippians that lead us to believe with conviction that even if God doesn't change our circumstances, He will change us in our circumstances. And one of the ways that God will change us is by growing a peace inside of us that can get us through the hardest, most difficult, anxious parts of our lives. And because of that reality, we rejoice. The first verse of this entire passage says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." And the word rejoice here means an unshakable confidence. And what this passage is teaching us today is that when the anxious, out-of-control moments come into our lives, we can have an unshakable confidence in a loving God who tells us to cast all of our anxiety on Him because He is strong enough to do something about it, He is loving enough to want to, and He is wise enough to know exactly how to do it. So we can come to Him in prayer, and we can thank Him even before He answers us, because we know that the Lord is near, and we remember His faithfulness in the past and anticipate His faithfulness in the future. Do you believe that this morning? Listen to these words one more time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, we thank You that You are a God who hears us when we cry out to You. We thank You that You are a God who encourages us to cast all of our anxieties onto You. And God, we thank You for passages like this one that lay out for us exactly what happens when we come to You in prayer. That we recognize and are reminded of what You've done in the past. And God, the most notable thing that You've ever done for us is found in Jesus Christ. That You loved us so much that the sin that separated us from You, that we deserved punishment for, You sent Jesus to innocently take on our punishment so that we would be forgiven of our sins and have new life in You. And God, if You were willing to do that to Your Son, how much more would You do for us? So God, I pray that when we come to You in our anxious moments, that our prayers would be reordered, knowing that we can thank You even before we know what You're going to do and how You're going to do it, because You have a track record of faithfulness that we stand upon. And God, in the same way that we remember all that You've done, we look forward to all that You are going to do, and we rejoice, knowing that You are a God who can do all things, who says that You are for us, not against us, and You've shown us that in Jesus. God, we thank You, and we praise You. In the name of Jesus, amen.